tell us, who are you? Like, what's your name? I already said John, but what's your name? Do you have a family? You know, where are you from? That kind of thing.
Okay, so yeah, John Hickok, and I do have a family. Heidi, my wife, is here somewhere. There she is. She's the better half by far. And we've been married about 45 years, I think, in July. And let's see, we have 9 kids still, and 5 girls and 4 boys, and we're rejoicing over them constantly. And I think we're up to number 14 now in the grandkids. Heidi is from Ballston Spa, New York. How many know where Ballston Spa is? Yep, exactly. I don't know how I found that place. Thank you, Becky. I saw that hand. But it's up there near Saratoga Springs. So she grew up there, and I grew up here in Canton, Troy area. Actually attended Canton schools until 9th grade, and then the Lord moved me over to the Troy area and graduated out of Troy. So if you want to pick a fight, you can, but I'm from both, so that's the way it works. Just loving the Lord here in this area now. We're retired, and I do drive a school bus part-time and enjoy working with the kids.
Great. Just pass it right on to Mike. What do you do? What is, do you have, where are you from, your family, that kind of thing?
Okay, my wife's name is Teresa. We've been married, we'll be 40 years this November. We've been farming. We moved up from Berks County. We've been farming, dairy farming, up until last month, where we decided to slow down a little bit, and so we sold our cows. I have 3 children, 2 daughters and a son, and 8 grandchildren.
Good. That's great. Marty. And Marty has PSP, so he struggles sometimes with his speech and stuff, but he is a wise beyond his years. So so just bear with him as he shares.
Yeah, my name is Marty Kunzman, and I grew up in the Pittsburgh area, and I come from a family of 9 kids. I had 5 brothers and 3 sisters, but one of my brothers passed away in 2016, pancreatic cancer. My wife, Lisa, and I live in Mansfield area. I have 3 children, 2 girls and a boy, and 3 grandchildren. One that was, my grandson was just born February 4th, and 2 granddaughters in Australia. So, long ways down under. We try to get down there every couple of years to see them, and they occasionally come up to the States. So we're thankful that we're able to do that. But both Lisa and I's passports expired, so we better get on it.
Yeah, go ahead, Derek. You'll be next.
All right. Derek Good. I grew up in Canton, Canton Mennonite Church. So this church previous in the old facility, lots of people remember, and there's probably lots of people that don't. Attended New Covenant Academy in Mansfield for most of my school years and met my wife there. My wife is Ruth Good, Ruth Wetmore Good, I guess, from Wellsboro area. We've been married 15 years, have 3 kids, a daughter and 2 sons. We lived in the Blossburg area. We're involved the church plant, a couple other little things, and have been brought back here to Canton, I guess. What else? Been a mechanic pretty much ever since high school by trade, so enjoy mechanical things and making things work better. Yeah, I think that's great. About it.
On to Darren.
My name is Darren Peachy. I have a wife. Her name is Karen, C-A-R-Y-N, so it's a little unique. I grew up in Belleville, Pennsylvania, south of State College a little bit, on a family farm, and farmed there for quite a bit of my life until moving to Canton in 2010. And we have two children, six grandchildren, six and under, so life is interesting. And there's reasons why you have children when you're young. A day with them, and then I get to give them back. That's great. So.
Keep it, because I... okay, I'll tell you who I am, too. I'm Ben Hess. I do have a family. My wonderful wife of almost 12 years. We've been married almost 12 years already. I have how many children? Four children. I have a kid, too. That's a goat. But four children, Dietrich, Conrad, and Simon, and Jonas. And let's see, what else? Oh, where am I from? I consider Canton my home, even though I have had my foot in other places. Lancaster County, I have lived there, and I have lived in Colorado, Colorado Springs for just over 5 years. But I consider Canton to be home. And some of the things I do and enjoy doing, I also have a side business with coffee, where I roast coffee and I provide it to people who buy it, and also to a local cafe in town. And I also enjoy, I enjoy honeybees. I don't consider myself a beekeeper because I can't seem to keep them very well, but I enjoy the beekeeping world. So I have kind of two questions, but I'll just combine it into one question, I guess. And that is, would you guys mind sharing something that you enjoy as an elder, in your role as an elder? And then maybe something that's a little bit challenging in your role as an elder. And just feel free to share. Go ahead, Darren.
I felt like this was a really quick answer for me, and they're very closely tied together. I love seeing people in maybe some ways that everybody else doesn't get to experience, grow in their faith in Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that begins to happen. And then people begin to grow in their giftings and the callings that God has in their life. And then the difficult part of that, and I say that loosely, but and thinking about working as elders and within the church is, so as we all grow in our callings and our giftings from the Holy Spirit, and you know, you can read about all that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, then as soon as there's a little bit of self gets in the way, then we begin to think that my gift is almost polar opposite to someone else's gift, and then we've got to sort that out. And so I think that's a challenge as an elder, is as God grows us in our gifts, keeping ourselves out of the way, and recognizing that just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the hand, the foot, the arm, the eye, it's all important. And learning how to work at those things together, I would say, is a challenge. So.
All right. Well, what do I enjoy? I enjoy serving and am willing to serve. I feel young and sometimes inexperienced, but I am willing to grow. So as I said before, being mechanically inclined, I like seeing a problem and being able to fix it. So probably the challenge is realizing that is not the way it works with people. It takes a lot of prayer and patience, and it's not just a simple problem and solution. It's a relationship. God is in the restoration business, but it is not. So it takes waiting and patience and relationship.
I guess I have the same answer for both questions. I enjoy working with people. Always found a lot of satisfaction and pleasure in that. And I hate working with people. It's a challenge to me. If it weren't for the people, I'd be a great elder. Of course, I'm kidding. Love to serve. I love to serve the Lord that has saved my life and rescued me from eternal hell. And no greater joy can be found than serving my master. Right now, he has me in a quote-unquote official position of serving God's people here in this place, and that is the joy and delight of my heart. The challenge, I am my own challenge. I find that always to be true every day of my life, that the toughest thing for me is to learn the lesson the Lord is trying to teach me and to remember it without having to learn it again and again and again. But that's probably my greatest challenge. But just working with you guys, working for the Lord, serving the Lord fulfills my satisfactions here on earth. And walking the line to the glory of God is probably my biggest challenge.
What I enjoy being an elder is serving the people, doing life with all of you. When we gather together and pray for each one of you in your situations, I just I feel being part of you. And I enjoy seeing how God works in each one of our lives. You know, the struggles we face and the trials we go through, and praying for one another and just seeing how God works. I guess what sometimes with me, the hardest thing would be I like to have things fixed now, and so often I gotta, just let God be God and wait on Him. When I'm praying for individual people here at the church or even in my own life, that's just, leave God be God and wait on Him. And so often I think of, I'm reminded of when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples and the storm came and the disciples all got scared and, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And, Jesus was in the boat with them. And so often, I got to remind myself that, as Christians, we have Jesus with us. And even though we go through storms in life, He's there with us. So that's something I got to remind myself as I pray for, and care for the church family here.
What all they said. I just really love this church body. Somebody who I've known for almost 30 years, and I so appreciate every one of you. And one of the challenges is that Lisa and I live so far away. Well, it's not so far, but Claire and Mansfield, and we hope to change that soon. Within a year or two, we're looking to move to Canton area, so that'll remedy a lot of issues. Thank you for loving us, and we love you.
I think that that's the expression I want to capture a little bit, is thank you for loving us, and we love you. I'll say some of the challenging and enjoyable things. In my role as an elder, I really love, I specifically like to maybe elder together with those, with others. When I've gone with these guys to maybe a hospital to pray for somebody, or, you know, just doing things together like that is always, it's probably my most enjoyable thing that I've done. One of the challenges, honestly, is time management. I raising a family as well as having other things to do, and trying to sort it all out. And I'm not the most organized kind of person, and so that's a challenge for me, and that's something I have to learn how to get better at. And so that's one area I would say would be a challenge. Thank you guys for being willing to do that. And I did want to say, Todd is not here. He's another elder, Todd Delp. And unfortunately, he's on vacation or something, and which is good. And Keegan, of course, is not here. He's in Ohio right now with charity. And so they would have loved to be here and participate, but they couldn't be here. And so you'll have to corner them and ask them those questions yourself. Thank you, guys, and you may go back to your seats. Give them a round of applause. And and one thing with our church, the way we have things organized is we do, the elders are considered pastors, overseers, shepherds. All of those terms in the New Testament, from what we understand the New Testament to say, that all of those terms are used interchangeably. And so if you noticed, we were up, well, I wasn't sitting down, I guess I was standing up, but everyone was sitting down on the same level. And that's kind of the way we hope to operate, and that's the way we aim to operate, that we all have this as a shared responsibility, so that it's not just one person out there on their own trying to minister to you guys and to the community. No, it's everybody working together in that capacity. And as an elder, there can be this sense of, and you may have heard it in a couple of our voices up here, this sense of a little bit of apprehension, a little bit of, well, I hope I'm doing a good enough job as an elder. Todd, last week up here, gave the announcement about that we are, you know, asking for nominations for another elder to be added. And when there was a key thing Todd said last week that really was just spot on, which is, when he was talking about the qualifications for eldership, he was going through these qualifications. He was reading the scriptures about all these things that a qualified elder should be. And he said, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And that is so true. I think all of us elders can resonate with that in the sense of, you know, the Holy Spirit continues to work on us to aim towards those qualifications, to be on that direction, you could say. And it's by the grace of God. But we still sometimes have questions. And I have questions sometimes about how am I qualified enough? Derek mentioned about feeling somewhat, you know, like, do I have enough experience in this? Same thing goes. Many of us at times we'll question those things. And I don't know if you have those questions in your own life, in your own calling, whether you're called to be a farmer. You know, am I going to make it? Am I doing a good enough job? Or maybe a teacher, or maybe a student. Am I getting the best grades that I can? Maybe as a parent, am I doing the best that I can as a parent to raise my children the way I ought to raise them? There are many things like that that we question about ourselves a lot of times. Do I know enough? Do I have enough experience? What do you know is kind of what I put titled this morning. I don't know. You'll see where I'm going with that eventually. But whatever your calling is as an elder, maybe me as a preacher, a farmer, a mechanic, secretary, any of these things, when we start questioning ourselves and our callings in life, it kind of pokes at our insecurities, right? We start getting insecure about who we are, maybe our identity, and those types of things. Well, this morning I want to look at a place in the Bible where a young man, Timothy, probably questioned himself, probably felt somewhat insecure about his calling at times. And we can gather that by the way Paul, who was kind of like a spiritual father to Timothy, by the way he wrote to Timothy. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can turn there if you would like. The reason why I'm looking at this thing with insecurity and questioning is because Paul, one of the guys who helped to start like a whole heap of churches in the Middle East, he was in prison. And I don't know about you, but if your pastor or your leader or the person who planted your church and was supposed to be your spiritual kind of the guy who gave you, delivered the good news, and if he ended up in prison by the authorities, you might start to question a couple things. You might start to question, well, what did he go to prison for? Isn't he a good guy? Why would he get in trouble? Now, in those days, things were a lot different, but at the same time, politically and everything, things were a lot different, but at the same time, they still probably questioned a few things about the faithfulness of God, maybe. Why would God allow Paul to go to prison? Doesn't seem fair or right. And here, Timothy was sent by Paul to go to the church at Ephesus to basically replace maybe some of the elders, to put some of the elders in place that were qualified and to straighten the church out a little bit because they were kind of veering off towards strange teachings. And so he sends Timothy, a young guy, to go tell these other people who were probably older than Timothy to go straighten them out. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be scary. That would be scary as a young guy going to do that. Not only are you scared a little bit because you're younger and maybe you feel less qualified than some of the men in that church, but you're also sent by Paul, who is in prison. Feelings of insecurity. The church may have felt insecure. Timothy may have felt insecure. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him to continue in his calling as someone who is sent to go to this church to help them deal with the problems they're dealing with. Paul sends this letter, and he's trying to help Timothy to persevere, you could say. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, therefore, and the therefore, I'm going to go back just a little bit. What's the therefore? Therefore, it is there because Paul just got finished in the previous verse saying, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He didn't give you a spirit of fear. You don't have to be afraid. God gave you a power, gave you a spirit of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't feel shamed about who Jesus is what he's saying there. Don't feel shamed about the testimony of him, of what he has brought you through, nor of me, his prisoner. So here Paul is referring to himself as not just a prisoner, but the prisoner of God in some ways. but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here, Paul just simply reiterates to Timothy, look, stand firm in your calling. Don't be ashamed of me in prison. Don't be ashamed of the truth of who Jesus is. And don't be afraid to suffer for this good news, but share in it. Be okay with some suffering. And notice Paul points out, he says, this God who you are serving, he saved you. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. And he's talking particularly, I think, about himself and Timothy and the roles that they were a part of in this church. But not only that, I think we can extend that to each of our callings, whatever calling you are in. God has called you to a specific place in a specific time for a reason. But it's not because of your works. Notice he says, not of your works, but because of what? God's purpose and God's grace. God has called us into a family. God has called us into his family. Not because we're already doing all the works we should be doing. No, he's already adopted us, and then we go and do the works that he's called us to do. We serve in the roles that he has called us to serve in. We take confidence not in our role, not in our work, but in who God is. In the fact that he has given us a calling. He gives us purpose in this life. He gives you purpose in whatever situation you're faced with, whatever situation, whatever job you have, whatever role you are called to in this moment. And I love this because he's testifying to good news, and he basically can't help but share the good news. It's like he says, this good news, which is manifested, you know, through Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Jesus Christ, Jesus, our Savior, the one who saved us from death. He abolished death. Death is no more. We experience physical death in some way, but we know, we have hope that this, what we see right here and right now is not forever. That there is more to life than this, and that we'll be given eternal life, not just eternally forever in heaven, but as new people in some way. There's a little bit of mystery there. I'll just say that. But he gives us immortality. He allows us to live with him forever. And we can have abundant life right now. And who revealed this? It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. But how does Jesus get revealed to the world now? Paul goes on. Says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. It is through people like Paul that this continues to be revealed to the world, to all of us. So he says, I was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, and this is why I suffer as I do. That's why he's in prison. So he's telling them just straight up, this is why. It's not something, you know, it's... Don't believe the rumors. I'm simply suffering for Christ's sake, for this good news that is being preached throughout the world. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see, suffering for the good news is not a shameful thing. Paul knows the most important thing, and that is he knows Jesus. He knows who he believes. And Paul is convinced of the power of Jesus to protect him, to accomplish the work that God has called him to. Notice it says, able to guard until that day. The day is capitalized there. That's a reference to Judgment Day. He's confident that God, that Jesus, is going to keep and guard him, guard his works, you could say, until that day, the things that were entrusted to him. What is it that God has entrusted to you that you have to allow God to deal with? That you have to turn to God and say, you know what? I'm trusting that you will accomplish this work through me somehow. And I don't know how that is, but it's going to work. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Following the simple teaching of Paul, of Jesus, living by the Spirit, keeping with the calling, says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells with us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you in that way. So like I said, how, you know, as an elder, and in whatever situation you're in, whatever calling you're called to, how do you define yourself in that? Are you allowing the situations or the struggles, maybe the sufferings you're experiencing, to define how successful you are? You know, Paul had his fair share of what we would consider unsuccessful missionary trips. But he didn't give up. It was a faithful calling. He was called to that. How secure are we? Are we relying on Jesus, the good news, to define us in our callings through the sufferings and through the insecurities that we may experience when you're questioning your calling? I love how he distills it in verse 12, that it's not so much about all of the other things that you might know or not know, but there's one important thing to know. And it's not, maybe the question isn't, what do you know? But who do you know? Who do you know? Whatever calling you're called to, maybe in the church, maybe in your job, maybe as a manager of people in your job, where do you go back to find your security? Who do you rely on? Do you rely on yourself? Or do you rely on Jesus? Do you simply rely on your boss's approval, or your, you know, how well you're getting along with your coworkers and all of those things? Or do you rely on Jesus? And I'm not saying, you know, those don't go hand in hand. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. So who do you know? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the one who delivers you from your sin? Who you can rely on? When you fail at something in your calling, who do you go back to? Jesus. Paul was in prison. It was viewed as maybe possibly a shameful thing. He's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed. God has called me here for this, for some reason, and that's okay. And God has called you to a calling, and don't give up. Allow God to use you in that calling. So I don't know where you're at in your life right now with your calling or what you're experiencing right now. I just want to encourage you, rely on Jesus. Allow Jesus to define you in your calling. As elders, sometimes we question, maybe. Maybe we have a little bit of insecurities at times with where we're at, you know, those expressions. And it's like, it's okay, because it's not about how much I know, but it's about who I know. And when we know Jesus, that's what counts. We know we can rely on him. We know we can rely on God because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. This Jesus who walked the earth, who taught us, who died for us on the cross, who was buried and he rose again, giving us hope eternally. I know I don't know much. The more I know, the more I know how much I don't know, right? But I do know Jesus, and I hope you do too.